Sahana bhavatu, sahana bhunaktu, saha viryankaravavahai, tejasvinavaditamastu mavidvishavahai. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Page 96. The Supreme Lord manifested the material intelligence, senses, mind, and vital air of the living entity so that they can indulge their desires for sense gratification, take repeated births to engage in fruitive activities, become elevated in future lives, and ultimately attain the Lord. Right? Because one goes through these things, one eventually figures out this is not of great value. So that's why eventually, by proper association, then one comes to the understanding about the Supreme. Right? Means we're always hearing about the Supreme, but how much do we take it seriously in all aspects of our life? Right? That's what we're trying to do. So that's the whole concept in the material world, is that people are hearing about what actually is the ultimate goal, but they're still going to be distracted by the temporary goals. Right? But with time, gradually, when they figure out that these temporary ones don't give any satisfaction, they take up the eternal. But if they don't hear from Scripture, how will they know that that's actually there? Because in the modern context, they can't explain what's the body, what's the mind, what's the intelligence. Even the most intelligent among them cannot. What's life for? What's the purpose? None of these things can be discussed. Right? They may discuss how to very expertly try to get something that you want, but that's all. So the purpose then means, unless you hear from the Scriptures, you're not going to know this. So that's why then the material world means you're here following Scripture, then following that, because as material interest will engage in those activities. But with time, we will start to see this isn't giving any satisfaction. And higher principles are talked about. Therefore, there must be something more important. And then gradually we'll shift our consciousness to this. Right? So it's a slow process. But if one comes in contact with the devotees, then the process becomes sped up very quickly. Right? Because otherwise, you're taking so many to go through all this, you're talking about a long time. Many, many, many lifetimes. But in devotional service, it can be done in one lifetime because of the potency of bhakti. Srila Jiva Goswami comments on verses 57 to 58 in Paramatma Sandarbha, Anucheda 93. Are the activities done or not done by the Lord? If they are done by the Lord, he'll become implicated in the modes of material nature. If they aren't done by the Lord, they don't exist in the Surup Shakti of the Lord. There is no loss in saying that the demigods come and participate, and the Lord helps and protects. As far as the protection part is concerned, that is happening by the material energy, not directly by the Lord. And the help, etc., is done by the demigods. And the help, etc., done by the demigods is done by the Surup Shakti, part that the Lord has given to them. So ultimately, all the Lord is directly doing. So ultimately, all the Lord is directly doing, he is doing by his Surup Shakti, not by anything external. Therefore, the Lord's purpose to act in the material world is only one thing and nothing else: to give pleasure to his devotees. He has no attachment or enmity to anyone within this material world. One may say, what about his chastising his enemies? Just as one who has jaundice is given sugar candy, but the sugar candy doesn't cause him trouble, although it may taste bitter. It nevertheless helps. Right? Does that make sense? Means a person sick with jaundice, the cure is taking rock candy. Right? So now by taking the sugar candy, though it's improving the jaundice, and actually sugar candy is a nice thing, but because of the jaundice, it tastes bitter. So then the person may say, why are you giving me this bitter things? You don't like me. Why don't you like me? Why is God giving me sugar candy? Yeah. Is that yeah. So he himself doesn't directly take part. His Swarup Shakti takes part. So that Swarup Shakti has both the internal and external aspects to it. So Mahamaya and Yogamaya are both aspects, you could say, features of the Swarup Shakti. Just like Krishna, his three features, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. So Swarup Shakti then has this feature of external and internal. So then through this, then everything is taken care of. So the only thing he directly does is interact with the devotees. That he directly does. Everything else is carried out by his desire. So then his energies take care of it. Yes.
When he interacts with all the living entities as Paramatma, can we say that he does it personally? Sitting in the heart?
He's sitting in the heart, but we don't deal personally. I mean, he's all pervading. Where's the personal aspect of that?
Oh, that's Paramatma.
No, but even we're saying he's God. Paramatma, he's God. He knows all, he sees all, he's the witness. Where's the personal aspect? So it's halfway in between, personal and impersonal. So if you don't know the personal by devotion, then where will you take this partial mix with? Back to impersonal, because that'll be solid. So in other words, impersonal is solid. The Bhagavan is solid. The Paramatma, that can go either way, depending. Devotees see as Krishna as Paramatma, so it goes towards the devotional. But the yogis, they'll see Paramatma as just the, you know, that localized form of Brahman. So it'll go back. Because you have to move forward or backwards. You can't stay in between.
Paramatma, can you be a final stage?
No. No. Okay. It nevertheless helps taking the sugar candy. Similarly, the demons may not like the Lord's chastisements, but it's for their benefit. When they become free from this maya, they can attain their own swarup. Right? So we see he kills the demons, they attain to, you know, to liberation like that. From that liberation, they can come back to the material world they want, or they can move forward. Right? The difference being, one could say, is, well, how they can move forward, but not the impersonalists. Because the impersonalists don't know about the personal feature of the Lord. The demons do. Right? They may not like it, they may not like the interaction, but they know it exists. Why? Why don't they appreciate? Because of the impurity. When they're killed by the Lord, they become purified. Now in that pure state, now they can appreciate the form of the Lord and activities of the Lord. Then they can move forward and go back to Godhead. Does that make sense? The statement of Sukadeva in the ninth canto explains that the living entities, at the time of annihilation, do not have a material body, so they cannot engage in religious activity unless they become liberated. Not only to show mercy to the living entity, so he can attain a material body, the Lord creates this material world. With that material body, they can study Shastra, and after that, they can act according to Shastra. In the matter of what is to be done and what is not to be done, only Shastra is the proof and means of knowledge, and it is the duty of every human to know it. For this reason only, human birth is given. All that human should develop is knowledge. Only one who studies and follows Shastra is considered a human. Right? So if we reject Shastra, then it's a very simple point. One will think, no, because I'm so intellectual, I'm so sophisticated, I'm so advanced, that's why I'm rejecting Shastra in favor of other more quote-unquote practical things. But actually, according to Jiva Goswami here, it just simply means you're not human, that's all. Humans won't reject Scripture. They will follow Scripture. Because they know that is for our elevation, because it only is, it says only Shastra is the proof and means of knowledge. There is no other. Like that. Because you can say, no, but it's practical and this and that. the lioness teaches the lion cubs how to hunt. Right? First they just bring them stuff to eat, but then when they get a little bit bigger, they bring it to them not dead. Right? It's not going to attack them or anything, but it's not dead. They have to kill it, then eat it. They slowly teach them how to hunt, how to do everything. So that's just material skills. That's animals do that. And they're pretty good at it. You know? Name the scientist who can make a web. But the spider can make it. So that's the whole thing. When it comes to material knowledge and skills, on that, the animals many times are way more advanced. It means we can sit around and theorize on it, but they actually do it. You know? So human life means that we take scripture as the basis. And then from that, we then adjust our life in line with scripture. Right? Does that make sense? So when we say you don't have to change anything, yes, in the broad category, you don't. Because you simply change the consciousness, naturally you will adjust whatever needs to be adjusted. If you're not following scripture. It means, in other words, what's not in line with scripture, because my consciousness has changed, I will bring it in line with scripture. Right? Now, if you go into... I'm sorry. Yes, but if someone is following scripture and they take up Krishna consciousness, what needs to change? All it is mentality from karmakanda or jnanakanda into upasana. That's all that needs to change. But the activities will stay the same. They get up in the morning, in the Brahma Muhurta, they take their bath, they put on clean clothes, they do all these. They don't have to change that. So in that way, nothing has to change. Right? And for the others, they start with whatever position they're in, and as they become purified, they'll see the advantage to following what scripture gives, because it's the mode of goodness. Because if it's not based on scripture, it's guaranteed it is passion or ignorance. Right? Their motive for doing it. So then that has to change. Does that make sense? So that's the point he's making here. It's a strong point. One has to follow scripture. That's the basis of anything. If we say, oh, we don't need to, or there's no need, or it's not natural, then yes, we can. If we want to get down to natural, yes. Okay, you do have the puma. They do move on the Sierra Nevada range on the western coast of America. If you take them out to the Appalachians, they will die. Why? Because there's hillbillies out there, they will shoot them. So, yes, they won't function out there. No? Yeah. So, then, that's the whole thing. Is then you can say, yes, you can't do anything different. But then you have to admit, I am an animal. That's all. That's all you have to do. Very simple thing. Just say, I'm an animal, I'm not human, I'm subhuman. That's why I can't follow scripture. I don't see the value of it. I don't see the importance of it. And so that's why I don't want to follow it. But don't try to elevate the subhuman to a human level and try to say, no, it's just the same. It's just as good. Right? Your mom's, she makes this nice apple pie, but out in the backyard, the kids are taking mud and leaves and making it together, and it's the same. Like that. Don't do that. That's cheating. That's why it says material contamination means there's four defects, and one of them is cheating. So this is cheating. So this is the whole point he makes, is that Shastra must be followed. It has to be based on Shastra. Now, of course, there's a purpose of the Shastra to be Krishna conscious. So it has to be aligned with the Krishna conscious aspect of Shastra. Therefore, different situations, you may be following different details that are given in Shastra. And if we become stuck, this is the only way, then that'll be a problem. That's because we're seeing the secondary detail that Shastra gives and not the primary of the Krishna consciousness. But to say, oh, we're Krishna conscious and throw out the detail, that's also impersonal. Because how do you manifest that consciousness without a detail? So if we say we don't need, you'll see, they'll say we don't need, but they'll make their own detail up. Right? So that's the problem. Yes?
All of us, we see Shastra through our own mind as well.
That's there.
And then from this, there are so many deviations, smaller, and sometimes bigger.
Yes. That's why then the acharyas and their commentaries are important.
Even then we see through our own mind.
That's why we need association.
Like-minded people.
That's there. But like-minded that are more advanced. Means advanced spiritually, not materially. That's the point. Is that we're of course going to go with those who are more materially advanced than we are because we're interested in the material aspect. But we're talking here about the spiritual aspect. So therefore, then we'll slowly move forward. And that's why then there's festivals and these other things where devotees come together. There's more association. And then we come in contact with things that we generally don't necessarily come in contact with. So like that. That's it. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur points out that the following 7 verses explain the reason for Krishna's birth and actions and show his mercy to the sadhaka and siddha devotees situated on earth. So these last 7, they end the chapter, or?
Yeah.
Okay. Sri Sukadev Goswami continued, although the demons who take possession of the government are dressed like men of government, they do not know the duty of the government. Consequently, by the arrangement of God, such demons who possess great military strength fight with one another, and thus the great burden of demons on the surface of the earth is reduced. The demons increase their military power by the will of the Supreme, so that the numbers will be diminished and the devotees will have a chance to advance in Krishna consciousness. But it means people are there, they're proud of their power. But only when their power reaches a certain extent do they have the confidence to go fight with other demons. So when it all gets together, then they all fight with each other, and then that's all reduced, and then less demons. Now it's easier to be Krishna conscious. Srila Prabhupada comments. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 4.8, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. The sadhus, the devotees of the Lord, are always eager to advance the cause of Krishna consciousness, so that the conditioned souls may be released from the bondage of birth and death. But the asuras, the demons, impede the advancement of the Krishna conscious movement, and therefore Krishna arranges occasional fights between different asuras who are very much interested in increasing their military power. The duty of the government or king is not to increase military power unnecessarily. The real duty of the government is to see that the people of the state advance in Krishna consciousness, right? So for them to advance, they have to be in a protected environment, right? Protected environment, things are peaceful. Then you can focus on your Krishna consciousness. Side thing, because it's a peaceful environment, therefore all your economic and social, all these other things will advance also. So the only necessarily the military strength is to maintain the peacefulness so that others won't give you trouble. Does that make sense? That's the only purpose. It's not that one should, that increasing it, that's the purpose of government. Does that make sense? For this purpose, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 4.13, Chaturvarnyam mayashrishtam gunakarma vibhagashaha. According to the 3 modes of material nature and the work ascribed to them, the 4 divisions of human society were created by me. There should be an ideal class. So here it means Varnashram is created by Krishna. And it's an eternal principle. So it's not that, oh, it doesn't apply or we don't need and this and that. No, it's there. It's the work ascribed. The designation is not so important, but the work is. One can say is we're devotees, so we don't need the designation, but it doesn't mean we don't do the work that's ascribed for our nature. That's just the way it goes. So we say, oh no, but everyone's equal and all that. That's less intelligent, it's not according to scripture, and it's not acknowledging that Krishna made it this way. We're thinking, oh, because we all think differently, therefore it's different. Right? Just because a group of individuals get together and say, we feel it's different, doesn't actually change the material nature, doesn't change the laws of nature. We can say that, but you see, those individuals who say like that, generally speaking, are never materially successful. Their only success is sitting in a room together and getting along and not killing each other. Because as soon as they do something, then they'll have a difference of opinion. But if you're doing nothing, you can have everybody can have the same opinion. It's a great meeting. Yes, then. So that's the whole point, is that you, these four divisions are made by Krishna. Therefore, those who have the nature for a particular activity, they do that for Krishna. Does that make sense? That's how it works out. There should be an ideal class of men who are bona fide brahmanas, and they should be given all protection. Namo brahmanya devaya, go brahmana hitaya cha. Krishna is very fond of brahmanas and cows. The brahmanas promulgate the cause of advancement Krishna consciousness, and the cows give enough milk to maintain the body and the mode of goodness. Right, so those two go together. Brahmins and cows go together. It means we'll support cows. It'd be politically incorrect to support Brahmins, because then you create a hierarchy, someone's developed, more superior. You don't want to do that. Therefore, only cows, not Brahmins. Does that make sense? And then that means I don't drink milk. So then I don't get the benefit of either. Right? So that's not exactly what Krishna had in mind. The Kshatriyas and the government should be advised by the Brahmanas. Next, the Vaishyas should produce enough foodstuffs, and the Shudras, who cannot do anything beneficial on their own, should serve the three higher classes, the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. Because otherwise, if a Shudra can do anything you want, what will he do? Basically nothing, you know, and whatever he does do will be trouble. That's guaranteed. Okay. This is the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so that the conditioned souls will be released from the material condition and return home back to Godhead. This is the purpose of Krishna's descent on the surface of the earth. Paritra naya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam. So he says he comes to destroy the demoniac element because they oppose religion, and to establish religion so that people can follow that and go back to Godhead. Right? Yes?
Can we say that this chapter is the Sangati? Because it's supposed to be in the
10th canto? Yes. Then you see how is descent. So this is explaining why is descent. You know, then we've heard everything. Now Krishna will descend. Then yes, you can say it's a sangati between the description of surrender to Krishna and then those who are surrendered. Mm-hmm. Yes.
For the Shudras. They said that Shudras, they are good for nothing and they are supposed to serve.
It's not to say good for nothing, it says that they will do nothing beneficial on their own. There's a difference. Just like children, do they do anything beneficial on their own?
No.
So with training, then they do. If they're engaged by how the parents say, then they become very valuable.
My question is, are the Shudras being considered as outcast?
No, Shudras are considered Shudras. Outcasts, they're really not beneficial.
Because then, why is it that in India, you know, so much of caste system wasn't maintained, where, you know, any sort of Alwar, you know, who is a Shudra, and he's like really been kept away from the Brahmin and things like that. So like, they considered really, really low and degraded.
No, but I don't understand where are you going with this? Means what's the point?
The point is, it's a kind of a deviation from Varnashram.
Which is?
Getting the caste system in Varnashram.
No, why is it a deviation? No, I mean, caste system may be, but the point is we're not talking about caste system. Just like we're not talking about husbands beating their wives or children starting their house on fire. You know what I'm saying? So we're talking about what should be done. Right? So the point is according to nature, one should engage that nature in Krishna's service. But Krishna's defined what the natures are and how they relate to each other. Who does what? He's already defined that. So taking that, then we can do something. That's what we're talking about. How people misuse it, then you can go on forever describing the various ways they misuse it. So anything, any means, the more better something is at doing something, the more you can misuse it. Okay, let's say we have an ambassador, right? Okay, and we have a Ferrari. Okay, now which one of those can you actually misuse more?
Which one can you use?
That's another thing. But that's the point. There's less to misuse because it doesn't do anything. Yeah. Okay, you understand? So the Vedic system, being that it's the most sophisticated, therefore it can be misused in the most ways. Now one can say, therefore we won't use it, but then if you're going to do that, then it should be any time there's something wrong, they check that off the list. So just look at the papers, and whatever goes wrong, then the government just bans that. Right? Someone came into a shop, tried to hold up the shop, so now what's the real problem? Because the shop is there, there's something to hold up. So let's close all shops. Okay? And now next thing, now he holds up old ladies, so then we should get rid of old ladies. You know, because if the old ladies aren't there, then who's going to try to roll them in the back alley? Right? Like that. And then, of course, there's the walkers. You know that. You know, it takes like half an hour to get across the street like that. Now, that's a real problem for traffic and that, so we should get rid of the walker. So you just keep on going until there's nothing left. Right? So that's how the modern works. So according to what they focus on, get rid of this and all that, and then after a while, oh no, get rid of that. So when you're dealing in the modern kind of things, that's all they're doing. You know, they talk freedom, they talk this, but what does that freedom mean? You can't do anything you want. No liberal will let you do anything you want. Like that? You know, otherwise they'll be sitting there in you know, government all smoking hookahs or something. You know, all sitting around the table and all that. But that they're not doing that. Right? So it's not allowed, these things. So the whole point is it's just where they focus by the modes of nature, it moves around. So the point is the Vedic system is the most sophisticated of all systems. Therefore, without training, you can't use it properly. That means if you come to pure devotion, you'll understand because there's no false ego. So I just hear about it, I'll try to apply it. But the point is without that position, you have to be trained. Okay? Everyone must understand Krishna's activities. Janma karma cha me divyam. Bhagavad Gita 4.9. One understands the purpose of Krishna's coming to this earth and performing his activities, one is immediately liberated. This liberation is the purpose of the creation and Krishna's descent upon the surface of the earth. Demons are very much interested in advancing a plan by which people will labor hard like cats, dogs, and hogs. But Krishna's devotees want to teach Krishna consciousness so that people will be satisfied with plain living and Krishna conscious advancement. Although demons have created many plans for industry and hard labor so that people work day and night like animals, this is not the purpose of civilization. We'll say human life is developing, but actually no, humans are laboring like animals while before they weren't. Just because you make a nice condition that you work like an animal doesn't mean it's any better.
Why do we live in that? Even as devotees?
Because we've been brought up in that. We're conditioned that. We don't know any alternative.
But it also pulls some scars, even though we hear about it. But
yes, there's some scars there. But also you have in general is that it mentions that a certain group has to be engaged by the other three because they don't know what to do that's beneficial. Mm-hmm. So since we don't necessarily know what's beneficial, therefore, then we don't, when let's say, okay, now you can do what you like, they'll end up doing the same thing. You know, the whole point is that you have this bunch of animals and you have the farmer, and then he deals with them how he wants to deal with them. But they don't like it, so they revolt against and get rid of the farmer. And then the most clever amongst them, they all get together and decide, okay, now they'll manage the animals. What do? They move into the house, they dress like him, eat like him, do everything like he did. So they don't know anything different. So that's only if there's the government is understood that's directed by the Brahmins. Brahmins is based on scripture. Right? Then you can actually be progressive. because then you have an environment. So scripture is the basis. From there, then there's the governments. The governments creates a protected environment in which then economics can be developed. And then in that environment, then everybody else can be engaged in assisting in those beneficial activities. Right? You know, because we say there's money, there's law and order, there's knowledge, we'll say that's good. So that's why then the fourth is engaged in according to these three. Does that make sense? Because those three are beneficial. Because if you do those, then the senses can be enjoyed. But if you just try to enjoy the senses, then where's the money for that going to come from? What's going to keep anybody else from coming and taking your enjoyment? And the fun part is do you even know what enjoyment is? You know? If in the morning when you wake up, you have to ask your friend, did we have a good time last night? That means you really don't know how to enjoy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. No? And if there's no one there and you don't even know what happened last night, that's even worse. Yeah.
So, one is immediately liberated implies it is a theoretical...
No, it's one's immediately liberated. One's on the liberated platform. What you do with that liberated platform... The point is one who understands the purpose of Krishna's coming to this earth. Now, but the point is after 5 minutes, are you still understanding the purpose of Krishna's coming to this earth?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Of course. What about after 10 minutes?
It's a continuous process.
It is a continuous process, but is that your question? The question had a doubt to it. So the doubt means, is are you remembering the purpose after 5 minutes? Okay, so then when you're not remembering, you're not liberated. When you remember, you're liberated. When you're not remembering, you're not liberated.
And when you think about it, you're not liberated too. Like, you know, when we say that you're liberated as long as you don't think about it, and then as soon as you
it's just like, okay, you have the room, you have the AC on. If you go and stand in the room, are you cool?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Whatever, you go stand outside the room. Are you cool?
No.
No. Right. Does that make sense?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah, of course, you don't go around saying I'm liberated, so yeah, that's also that. This liberation is the purpose of the creation and Krishna's descent upon the service of the earth. Demons are very much interested. Didn't we just do this?
In the middle of the day, such endeavors are jagatavita.
Such endeavors are jagatohitaha. That is, they are meant for the misfortune of the people in general. Right? One can say is no, but that's not what they're for, but that's actually what they're for. The guy who was making the money and can organize it, he's making it to become that he'll be happy, and he doesn't care if anybody else does. The point is, the work has to be done. The work's not nice, so you get someone else to do the work, you get the benefit, they get the trouble. So it's actually why it's an organized. Shayaya. Such activities lead to annihilation. One who understands the purpose of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, should seriously understand the importance of the Krishna conscious movement and seriously take part in it. One should not endeavor for ugra karma or unnecessary work for sense gratification. Nunam pramata kurute vikarma yad indriya pritaya aprinoti. Simply for sense gratification, people make plans for material happiness. Maya sukaya bharam udvahato vimudhan. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.43. They do this because they are all vimudhas, rascals. For flickering happiness, people waste their human energy, not understanding the importance of the Krishna conscious movement, but instead accusing the simple devotees of brainwashing. Demons may falsely accuse the preachers of the Krishna conscious movement, but Krishna will arrange a fight between the demons in which all their military power will be engaged and both parties of demons will be annihilated. So, because they're interested not in Krishna consciousness, therefore, then the Krishna conscious, that means the modes of nature engage them in all kinds of crazy stuff. And that crazy stuff keeps them busy, and this way they get distracted. Otherwise, it gives so much trouble, they go out and do something else. Then, after that, you generally see that things are peaceful for a while. And then when they become proud of their, then they start again. Does that make sense? So just like you can see, there's a connection between the, what do you call it? The rise in military strength and the restricting the devotees going out and preaching and stuff like that. The two go together. No? Because before, when the military strength was less, devotees could preach, do everything. As they go in prowess, they start fighting, start wars, then they're restricted. So that's the whole, it's a direct thing. I mean, Sukadev Goswami's talking about this 5,000 years ago. It's just standard stuff. It's not new. Sukadev Goswami continued. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, with the cooperation of Shankarshan, Balaram, performed activities beyond the mental comprehension of even such personalities as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. For instance, Krishna arranged the battle of Kurukshetra to kill many demons for the relief of the entire world. To show causeless mercy to the devotees who would take birth in the future in this age of Kali, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, acted in such a way that simply by remembering him, one will be freed from all the lamentation and unhappiness of material existence. In other words, he acted so that all future devotees, by accepting the instructions of Krishna, Krishna consciousness stated in Bhagavad Gita, could be relieved from the pangs of material existence. Okay. Yeah. So Krishna comes for the devotees so that they can remember him. He's establishing Dharma. He's removing the demons. He's establishing Dharma. Makes it for a conducive environment, but that's not the real reason he comes, because his material energy can take care of that by the modes. He comes to perform his pastimes, give instructions, interact with the devotees so that they can be attracted, remember him, remember the pastimes. That's the main thing. So, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks, having described the Lord's mercy to the persons at that time, Sukadev describes the Lord's mercy for persons in the future. Srila Sukadev Goswami continued, simply by receiving the glories of the Lord through purified transcendental ears, the devotees of the Lord are immediately freed from strong material desires and engagement in fruitive activities. Srila Prabhupada comments, when the devotee orally received the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as enacted in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, they immediately achieve a transcendental vision in which they are no longer interested in materialistic activities. Thus they achieve freedom from the material world. For sense gratification, practically everyone is engaged in materialistic activities, which prolong the process of janma, mrityu, jara, and vyadi. Bhagavad Gita 13.9, birth, death, old age, and disease. But the devotee, simply by hearing the message of Bhagavad Gita, and further relishing the narrations of Srimad Bhagavatam, becomes so pure that he no longer takes interest in materialistic activities. At the moment, devotees in the Western countries are being attracted by Krishna consciousness and becoming uninterested in materialistic activities, and therefore people are trying to oppose this movement. But they cannot possibly check this movement or stop the activities of the devotees in Europe and America by their artificial impositions. Here the words Srotran Jalir Upas Prish Yai indicate that simply by hearing the transcendental activities of the Lord, the devotees become so pure that they are immediately immune to the contamination of materialistic fruit of activities. Anyavilashita Shunyam Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.1.11. Materialistic activities are unnecessary for the soul, and therefore the devotees are freed from such activities. The devotees are situated in liberation. Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate, Bhagavad Gita 14:26. And therefore they cannot be called back to the material homes and materialistic activities. So here we see that materialistic is being defined as not seeing it in connection with the Lord. Right? In other places then when Prabhupada says that the devotee means we're talking about giving up materialistic activities, then we may mean activities that are meant for material development. Right? But here the basic principle is that the activity not being seen connected to Krishna, that has to be given up. Right? Now, if in performing an activity that gets material benefit and you can't see it connected to Krishna, then one regulates that according to Shastra. But one might also consider not doing that if that's going to distract one from Krishna consciousness. So if one does that, then that's the meaning of that even not following the prescribed material duties, if one simply surrenders to Krishna, still everything's perfect. Does that make sense? So if someone by trying to make lots of money, then they become distracted and they can't be Krishna conscious, then they may give up trying to make so much money. Until such time they're purified, and then if it's the nature, then they can do it for Krishna. If not, then if they're already Krishna conscious, they don't require it, then Hari Bol. So that's the whole point, that's the idea. Is learning how to, that you can function without actually trying to fulfill all these different desires. Right? That's the idea of the brahmachari training, is he's not actually doing anything for himself. And so he learns that, hey, I just spent, 25 years and I'm still alive, so that means it can be done. Right? And so then he can move on and then perform activities in the same way, now seeing they're connected to Krishna. Right? So that's the idea, is that something that being engaged nicely in Krishna's service, it's there. If you can't restrict it, or if it's something that gets in the way of devotional service, restrict it. Does that make sense? Then by that, then you put more focus on those things that are beneficial. And then if it is a recommended activity that's within your duty, then it can be included later when you can see it connected to Krishna. But that's no excuse to not do things, because you have to make the endeavor to be Krishna conscious also. Right? So, so they cannot be called back to their material homes and materialistic activities. So they don't see anything material. So either they've given that up and so they're not interested, or it means they don't see their home and activities as materialistic anymore. So whichever way it works. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued. Assisted by the descendants of Bhoja, Vrishni, Andaka, Madhu, Surasena, Dasara, Kuru, Srinjaya, and Pandu, Lord Krishna performed various activities. By his pleasing smiles, his affectionate behavior, his instructions, and his uncommon pastimes like raising Govardhan Hill, the Lord appearing in his transcendental body pleased all of human society. Krishna's face is decorated with ornaments, such as earrings resembling sharks. His ears are beautiful, his cheeks brilliant, and his smiling attractive to everyone. Whoever sees Lord Krishna sees a festival. His face and body are fully satisfying for everyone to see. But the devotees are angry at the Creator for the disturbance caused by the momentary blinking of their eyes. Srila Prabhupada comments. As stated by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita 7:3, out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And out of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. Unless one is qualified to understand Krishna, one cannot appreciate the presence of Krishna on earth. Among the Bhojas, Vrishnis, Andakas, Pandavas, and many other kings intimately related with Krishna, the intimate relationship between Krishna and the inhabitants of Vrindavan is especially to be noted. That relationship is described in this verse by the words nityotsavam, not Tat Dripur Drishibhi Pibantya. The inhabitants of Vrindavan, especially such as the cowherd boys, the cows, the calves, the gopis, and Krishna's father and mother, were never fully satisfied, although they saw Krishna's beautiful features constantly. Saint Krishna is described here as Nityutsava, a daily festival. The inhabitants of Vrindavan saw Krishna almost every moment. But when Krishna left the village for the pasturing grounds, where he tended the cows and calves, the gopis were very much afflicted because they saw Krishna walking on the sand and thought that Krishna's lotus feet, which they dared not place on their breast because they thought their breast not soft enough, were being pierced by broken chips of stone. But even thinking of this, the gopis were affected and they cried at home. These gopis, who were therefore the exalted friends of Krishna, saw Krishna constantly, but because their eyelids disturbed their vision of Krishna, the gopis condemned the creator, Lord Brahma. Therefore, the beauty of Krishna, especially the beauty of his face, is described here. Okay, so just as a context. Okay. Krishna's face is decorated with ornaments such as earrings resembling sharks. His ears are beautiful, his cheeks brilliant, and his smiling attractive to everyone. Whoever sees Lord Krishna sees a festival. His face and body are fully satisfying for everyone to see, but the devotees are angry at the Creator for the disturbance caused by the momentary blinking of their eyes. Okay? That's the verse. Right? Now we see what was the commentary. So the point is all these things are everywhere. So without the commentary, we won't understand these things. So we take, oh, but this is all technical, or this is that. Oh, yeah, we've heard that before. Yeah, he's has his, you know, the Makara earrings and the lotus eyes. Every time Krishna appears, then all that. But this is the point. No, this is what's there. But to be able to appreciate that, we have to be able to appreciate how Krishna is doing everything out of his causeless mercy to interact with the devotees. And that kindness, that mercy, that creates the sweetness that we can appreciate. Otherwise, then it's just more facts. So these kind of details, these are all there. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Like we see that in the neophyte stage, devotees, they discriminate between the pastimes of Braja, Mathura, Dwarka.
Yes.
So how much is it recommended? Because they say that
it's not recommended at all to discriminate. I mean, you don't think one's superior to the other, but at the same time, is that means you neither not read them or don't only read them. See, it's like, let's say, you take it, okay, the pastimes of the gopis are the highest. What is it? It's called the Panchadhyaya, right?
Mm-hmm.
So then you'll have those that therefore we shouldn't read that, and those others will say, oh, we should only read that. The point is we read the whole Krishna book. We start at the beginning, we go to the end. When we get to the end, we go back to the beginning. Right?
Because the whole question is about developing raga, this is what they say.
About raga.
And that spontaneous devotion can be developed by focusing on a particular...
Yeah, but the problem is raga. See, they want raga, but the problem why they can't get raga is because they already have raga for material. So the point is therefore, even if you focus on it, you won't see it.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
You won't see it. So that's the whole point. What are the gopis worried about? Him walking on the piercing the stones, being broken, you know, these, you know, the blades of grass, this, that, or the sharp. That's what they're worrying about. When we're talking about raga and the pastimes of the gopis, are we talking about that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the mood of the gopis. And we're talking about, oh, Krishna did this and he touched them like that. And but why is that interesting? Because of our own rag, our own attachment. You know, boys and girls like to touch like this and do like that. That's why it's interesting. Is anybody thinking about the chips of stone and all that? No. So that's the whole point. That's the point the Prabhupada brings up. That's the mood of the gopis. That just happens to be an expression of their devotion, but the devotion they have is this. So are they hearing about how they're sitting at home and lamenting? Not so much. You understand?
Yes.
So that's the whole point. So if it can be, the whole thing has to be understood. So if you can understand, appreciate this, you can appreciate it anywhere. Point, rasa is rasa. You understand rasa, you appreciate it anywhere. Just like, let's say, someone understands good food, right? So now, if you take any cuisine of the world and cook it it's cooked properly, that person will appreciate it, right? Now you have the person, oh, he can only appreciate this kind of food. So do we consider them actually very elevated in the science of eating? Oh, we'll have all the things, and then the sweets are the best and all this, so therefore we'll only eat sweets. So will we consider them their real connoisseur? No. So that's the whole point, is that they're thinking that by reading that, that makes advancement. Is by being able to appreciate that, that's the advancement. It's not the reading of it, it's the appreciating of it. So if you can't appreciate on these other levels, why will you appreciate there? You know, it's not that you hate arithmetic, but you love quantum. You know, what are all these numbers? You know, why always the same numbers? Why can't they come up with something new? These gopis, who were therefore the exalted friends of Krishna, saw Krishna constantly. But because their eyelids disturbed their vision of Krishna, the gopis condemned the creator, Lord Brahma. Therefore, the beauty of Krishna, especially the beauty of his face, is described here. Right? So we don't even notice our eyes blink. They're so conscious that that moment when their eyes blink, they're not seeing Krishna and they feel bad. Right? That's conscious. So when we're that conscious, then you can only read these pastimes if you want. But the point is those who are on that platform, they read all kinds of pastimes. At the end of the ninth canto in the 24th chapter, we find a hint of Krishna's beauty. Now we're proceeding to the 10th canto, which is considered Krishna's head. The entire Srimad Bhagavat Purana is the embodiment of Krishna's form, and the 10th canto is his face. This verse gives a hint of how beautiful his face is. Krishna's smiling face with his cheeks, his lips, the ornaments in his ears, his chewing of betel nuts, all this was minutely observed by the gopis, who thus enjoyed transcendental bliss, so much that they were never fully satisfied to see Krishna's face, but instead condemned the creator of the body for making eyelids that obstructed their vision. The beauty of Krishna's face was therefore much more appreciated by the gopis than by his friends, the cowherd boys, or even by Mother Jashoda Mata, who was also interested in decorating the face of Krishna. Right? Because just the minute absorption, so what makes the difference here? They're all seeing the same face, but for the gopis, their absorption is so much greater. That's what makes the gopis, not by what they do with Krishna. Because otherwise, then one just gets distracted. That's the whole thing. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments, however, among the devotees, the inhabitants of Braja, and among the inhabitants of Braja, the gopis, and the Priyanarma Shakas, such as Subal, were the best among all for drinking Krishna's sweetness. They were the most fortunate of all. Of all his limbs, his face is the sweetest. His face is divided into two parts, upper and lower, giving great sweetness. However, of all the great types of sweetness, the great sweetness of his smile, like an emperor, resides on his lips. This portion is described. His ears and cheeks were lit by his Makara earrings and made attractive to the viewer, Subhagham, by those earrings. And on that face was a smile indicating his joy, longing, and fickleness. Just as his ears were more beautiful than his earrings, making the earrings more beautiful, so his cheeks were more beautiful than those earrings. Right? So it mentioned about it decorates and gives that. But the point is it's actually his face is what's beautiful, and it gives it means it creates attraction. In the, you notice the earrings because Krishna's wearing them, and then that combination. So it's Krishna's beauty makes the earrings more beautiful. Therefore, they match with his own beauty, and therefore, it all looks together. When he chewed betel nut, though both the earring and smile were charming, the smile was more splendid than his earrings. Because of the smile's purity, because of its softness, because of its inflation, because its inflation caused by the betel nut inside. Though they drank that smile with the cupped hands of their eyes, they were not satisfied with it. Because of the beauty of the edges of his mouth with red lips and teeth, because of its all-controlling nature over all types of sweetness, because of its light which extinguished all types of suffering, they were not satisfied because it created greed to drink that sweetness in their chakora hearts, because it increased the ocean of desire in the young women, because its very nature was to create symptoms of madness which destroyed the self-control of the innocent young women of Braja. Right, so this is where it's coming from, and this is the effect. Right? So this is what we're talking about, is that we're talking about just surrender to Krishna, everything's there, everything's perfect. We're thinking, okay, that's nice, but this is the point. One is that fully surrendered, one can appreciate this. Then one can appreciate what the residents of Braja are experiencing. Right? Does that make sense? So that's why all these things before. Otherwise, if we hadn't removed that before, it's like, well, he's chewing betel nut, and we're not supposed to chew betel nut, so why is he chewing betel nut? Isn't he supposed to set the example and all that? And then if his corners are going, lips, shouldn't he wash his mouth and all these kinds of things like that? And, it just goes on and on and on. If we add political correctness, we'll destroy everything. That's what it meant before. The demoniac society only knows how to destroy. So we have to be very, very careful. That's why all these things were there, establishing, okay, that we're agreeing to, yes, follow the religious principles, doing all that, but then it's actually the surrender to Krishna that's more important. That's what's beginning and the last. That's why the questions come up. Why all these funny examples and stories in the ninth canto? It's because you have to be able to see what's beyond the principles. The secondary is important because of its connection to Krishna, but the connection to Krishna is the actual important. So when we see that is important, then we can follow very nicely the rules. But if we don't see it, then we'll get distracted by the rules and won't see Krishna. And if things don't go exactly the way we expect, we won't know what to do because we think it's the rules that make Krishna consciousness. No, it's the Krishna consciousness that makes it. And naturally, these rules are the nice environment. Just like it says, the gopis are drinking the nectar of Krishna's smile. Where do they do that through? The cups, the cupped hands of their eyes. So you need a medium. Krishna's smile is beautiful. The devotee is appreciating. How do they do that? Through the eyes. How the eyes do it? Like you're just drinking something. You understand? So the secondary is what makes it so attractive. That makes sense?
Yes.
So because of that, that's what the secondary is for. It makes the primary more attractive. Right? But its only value is because its connection to Krishna. Like the earrings, they make him look more attractive. But it's only because of him that they're attractive. It's not that he's not attractive. He puts on earrings, now he's attractive. Right? No, he's attractive. He puts on the earrings because the earrings become more attractive because of connection with him. Then it makes the whole vision attractive. So that's the point. The secondary becomes useful because of its connection to Krishna. It's not connected to Krishna. It is a waste of time. No ifs, no ands, no buts. It's not. The soul doesn't require it. Nothing. What it requires is pure Krishna consciousness. So when we accept that, then we can appreciate the pastimes, because then we'll see the proper balance between the primary and secondary. Otherwise, when we see the secondary as prominent, then we'll end up with this problem of either we won't read certain chapters or we'll only read certain chapters. And that's because we're seeing secondary. Like that. The residents of Vrindavan go to meet Krishna in Dwarka. How is he dressed? As a king. Do they not see the same festival? They see the same festival. They don't see something different. They just see their Krishna from Vrindavan. He happens to be dressed up as a king, but it's still the same Krishna. You understand? That's the whole point. So when we're able to appreciate that, then we can get something. Otherwise, then we won't. So that's why the Bhagavatam in these ninth cantos have taken us up through all this so that we can come to this point to actually be able to distinguish what's real and what's supportive. Right? Because the primary, that is real. The secondary only becomes real in connection with the primary. If it's not connected, it's unreal. The earring is beautiful because Krishna is wearing it. When he's not wearing it, it's not beautiful. That's the point. So, okay.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki,
Jai
Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki,
Jai
Chaitanya Gaura Prabhupada ki.